We're in this little series. If you were here last week, you know that Marie was sort of continuing in this series, Burning Bridges. It was a great message that we listened to during the week. And as we move on in this series, I want to talk about this whole area of fear. And actually how we cope with fear and how we find freedom from our fears. And I thought this would be fun, but a little while ago I saw this video of this guy walking on this tightrope. We're just going to play it now, and I want you to watch this, okay? And you know, you need to know. Please don't worry. He doesn't fall, okay? And I don't want you to think there's something terrible's about to happen because I have a macabre sense of humor or anything like that. I don't really know whether he's hundreds of feet high or thousands of feet high, but it looks sort of thousands of feet high to me. But I don't know about you, but when I first saw this, I found it terrifying to watch. I really, really did. And it sort of gave me, even I'm watching up here because the screen's better over there than it is up here, actually. It gives me this really odd feeling in the pit of my stomach. And the reason for that is it probably combines all sorts of different fears. It's the fear of heights. It's the fear of death, actually. And in watching this, it certainly hasn't encouraged me to want to become a tightrope walker. All right? I don't know about you, but you know, it's sometimes you can go and watch a movie and it inspires you. I remember years and years ago going to watch the first Rocky movie with a family relative and saw this relative want to model his entire life around Rocky. You know, he was inspired in the moment, you know. Or I know people who've watched the movie Wall Street, and having watched Wall Street, decided it's a shortcut to success and financial gain or possibly prison. And he's made it, yeah. Anyway, you're all relieved now, aren't you? Maybe you've watched the film Just Mercy. It's a great, great film, and it might inspire you to want to fight for justice in the face of injustice. It's a film out at the moment. But I've just imagined that if you wanted to learn, if anyone did actually want to learn to walk the tightrope, that they wouldn't just let you set off between two buildings as they did there, this guy there in Chicago, that, you know, where you're thousands of feet above ground level. You know, you're probably going to start somewhere smaller. And you know, over the last few years, Karen and I often went for walks around a park in Cheltenham, and every now and again we'd see people practicing tightrope walking in a much safer environment and much smaller scale. There'd just be a rope tied up between a couple of trees. But it seems to me that if you want to do this, if you want a tightrope walk, then you need a number of things. You probably need balance. That probably helps a bit. You probably need some core strength to actually get across the tightrope. And then you have to practice. You have to train. And you have to face your fear. And for me, I've tried to do this a lot over the years in different areas of my life, in a lot of different areas of my life. And I'm even reading a book at the moment by a guy called Ant Middleton, the SAS sort of bod who does that TV series, who talks about how you can use fear to be the fuel that moves you forward. Because the alternative is that fear can establish the limits of our lives. So if you fear heights, you're going to stay low. If you fear outdoors or outside spaces, you're going to stay indoors. If you fear people, you're going to stay alone. If you fear failure, you won't try. So fear can establish the different limits in our lives. So that's why I think, and I'm pretty sure you know this, okay, because we mention it quite often, but with great regularity in Scripture, there is this thing that God seems to say to human beings, fear not. Fear not, okay? And I think it's interesting because I would have never thought of fear as being the worst of vices. I think there might be other things that if I would create a list of vices that I might put at the top, and if I were God, I'd want to highlight slightly more regularly. But he tells us more than anything else that he tells us to fear not. And my hunch at why God says, fear not, with such great regularity in Scripture, is because he probably knows that it's the number one excuse that we use for not doing the things that he asks us to do. Anyone here know that God has asked them to do something, they've not done it? Do you know, Jesus is the same, actually. He sort of comes with the same message. Jesus says, fear not, more than anything else he says in the Gospels, okay, again and again. And so when we think about this idea of trying to quit, as it were, fear, I believe that there are only two options for us. If you want to quit fear, if you want to stop fearing, we can either change our outer world or we can change our inner world. And if you're going to try and change your outer world, you know what that means is that we're going to try and create a circumstantial life where we never, ever face fear. You know, and that means, I think, that you can never try or attempt anything new. You're never going to experience growth, as it were, because you're just going to stick within the confines of what you know. You're just going to stick with the status quo in every area of our life. You know, we could try and create an outer world where we're not confronted by anything that causes us fear. But the other option, which is what I really want to talk about today, is that we have to change our inner world. We have to find a way of looking at and processing fear differently to the way that we currently do. And I don't think, and I need to say this up front, I don't think the goal was ever to have a fear-free life. In fact, I think if that's our goal, to have a fear-free life, I can pretty much guarantee that we will never have a fear-free life. Okay? God is not a means of fear avoidance. But Scripture talks about this idea, and it's worth, if you've got a Bible, you know, get a Bible out. We're going to be looking at various parts of Scripture. If you've got it on your phone, get your phone out. Don't check up on the Australian Open score at the moment. I know that Djokovic is sort of... I'm not going to tell you. Don't panic. I just wanted Roger Federer to win, that was all. There we go. Who wanted Roger Federer to win? I love Roger Federer's poetry in motion. Anyway, Scripture gives us this idea. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And this is the theme all the way through the Bible. You know, the goal is not so much how I can fear less. The goal is how do I trust God more? You know, because most of us, I suspect, don't really have a fear problem. We probably have a faith problem more than anything else. And there is this sort of common storyline, okay, that runs all the way through Scripture. And I just want to walk us through this sort of storyline, if I can. You know, it's not only a common storyline in Scripture, it's actually a common storyline for every single one of us in our journey of life. But you have this idea that God gives somebody a dream, okay? Whether it's Moses to free the Israelites, or whether it's Joshua to lead them into the promised land, or whether it's Abraham to create a new community called the Nation of Israel, God was constantly giving people dreams. He was constantly giving them ideas or callings or passions for their lives. So God gives someone a dream, and the next thing you see in this storyline is that the dream requires that they leave their comfort zone. So if we go back to the tightrope walking analogy, which is what I'm going to do as I go through this morning, okay? Just imagine the park with the small wire between two trees, and one tree is point A and the other tree is point B, okay? The park, you know, and the small wire in the park is the comfort zone where we start in life. And point A, by and large, is pretty much controlled. Point A is pretty well known. If point A is where we feel like we have the gifts and the ability, where we feel like we have some wisdom and knowledge to help us, but this dream or this prompting or this calling that God gives to us always requires that we leave our comfort zone. It almost always requires that we step out into the unknown, to what is shaky, to what is a little less predictable. where you feel like you don't have the skills, where you feel like you don't have the abilities, where you feel like you don't have the balance, as it were, to pull it off. So we have this idea in Scripture that God gives somebody a dream. This dream requires that they leave their comfort zone. It requires that they leave point A. And in that position, they're going to go one of two ways. They're either going to be paralyzed by fear because they live with a self-reliance, or they're going to move forward in faith, rooted in a God-reliance. If we can become consumed with self-reliance, or they're going to move forward, we're going to move forward in faith. We're going to leave point A, as it were, and go on this journey, that we're going to move forward in faith, which requires a reliance on God. They are the only two options that face every single one of us individually and actually corporately as a church family. That's it. And whatever the dream is that God has given you or given us, whatever the passion is that he's given us, whatever the calling he's given us, it might be a relationship thing, it might be a career thing, it might be a financial thing, it might be a health thing that we're meant to go after. It could be lots of different things. It boils down to this. Are we going to rely on self, or are we going to rely on God? Are we going to be paralyzed by fear, rooted in our own limitations? Or are we going to trust God, step out from point A, step out from our comfort zone, and move into a reliance on God, where we know we have to rely on him to do something that we could never, ever do on our own? That's what we're facing. It's what I'm facing. I think it's what we're facing as a church, actually. It applies to every single one of us. But there is a specific group, as I was praying this week, okay? There is a specific group that the Lord has laid on my heart this week, and you may not even realize that you're in this group, but or that you have this, but you have gifts, the gifts of vision and passion. And in my life, if I'm being really, really honest, I want to stick my head up and say, because Karen would confirm this absolutely, that there are lots of things I'm not very good at. And Karen can take you through that list, really. It's a very long list, particularly when it comes to marmalade making. Karen is the gifted one in that. But I do feel like over the years, God has given to me and he is restoring to me the gifts of vision and passion, actually. And if you have the gifts of vision and passion, you will also know that that sometimes feels a little more like a burden than it does a gift, if I'm being honest. When I say vision, and I want to clarify this, okay, vision is, it means seeing things before they exist. It really does. And the reason that that can be a burden is when you see things before they exist, you're going to constantly run into people, bless them, who can't see what you see. It's as simple as that. And folk will tell you, there's something wrong with that, Mark. Or it's just not possible. Or I don't think it was from the Lord. Or whatever. And my hope and encouragement is that we, if we're in that place, that I pray that we are a church of vision and passion, is that we won't settle for negativity over our lives. That we won't walk away from what we're called to or what we love because it's too hard or there's been discouragement along the way. Do you know? Some people are just mean. Some people just can't see what we see, and guess what? We just love them anyway. Because we reflect the heart of the Father. We just love people. That's what we're meant to do. And friends, I want to say this. Whether it's to do with writing songs or writing books, or whether it's to do with sales or accounting or acting or being a medic or being a teacher or whatever, you know, I really want to pray that we get to do the things that we really, really love, that God created us for and that he's laid on our hearts. I think it is actually easier to be a critic. It's easier to tear things down. And it's much braver to build, to create, to surprise. So I am praying that's who we'll be. I'm praying that we will move forward. And again, I think there are a good number of us who, as I was praying about this, who find ourselves in a season where we sense that God is calling us from point A to point B. We sense God is calling us from a self-reliance, and it's a little bit scary, into a greater reliance on him, a God reliance. And again, if that's you, and I'm praying that it's most of us, or all of us actually, I want to say to us, if you are considering stepping out in faith, and if we want to please God, the writer of Hebrews says that without faith it's impossible to please God. So if we want to please God, we are being encouraged to step out. And I think I'll remind myself of that every day of every week, of every month, of every year, and I'll probably remind you of it on a regular basis as well. But there are two things I want to say to us. One, don't wait until you've resolved all your issues. Don't wait until you've resolved all your issues. There's this fascinating little story in the Old Testament about a character called Saul. And Saul is going to be the first king of Israel. And it's quite a sad story, really, if you read the whole story. But this is at the beginning of the story. The priest Samuel has told Saul that he's going to be the king. And they're getting ready for this sort of big induction, this big ceremony, as it were. And all of Israel has gathered to celebrate for this great moment. And Samuel is about to anoint Saul to be king. But they can't find him. They can't find Saul anywhere. And there is this little random verse, 1 Samuel 10:22. They're asking the Lord, where is he? Where is Saul? Where has he gone? It's like, I can't find him. We can't find him. We don't know where he is. And the Lord replies, he's hiding amongst the baggage. And I've always thought that was a really weird passage. So do you just read it? I mean, I just think, gosh, that's weird. What's that in there for? You know, it's like, you know, he's literally hiding in the baggage. And I actually think, as I've been praying about this, I think that this for us is a figurative thing, but a lot of us have a tendency to hide amongst the baggage. Actually, you know, there's God, and he's waiting for us to step into a calling, to step into a dream, to step out in faith. And where are we? We're hiding amongst the baggage, actually. We're hiding amongst our baggage. I'm hiding amongst my baggage, okay? And we all have baggage. Anyone here doesn't have baggage? Because you can just go and start the coffee now, okay? I don't want to do that. I don't understand how to work the machines. But we all have baggage. Sometimes we have baggage because of where we've come from, the poor decisions that we've, the mistakes that we've made in our lifetime. Maybe things that have been done to us that bring shame to us, and you know, we recall those things, we bring those things back to mind. We have experiences, we have circumstances, we have offenses that are part of our baggage. We have conversations that are part of our baggage. We have rejections that are part of our baggage. We have abuses in our past that are part of our baggage. We have a lot of baggage. Some of us have more baggage than others. I have a lot of baggage, okay? But we can hide in the midst of our baggage, or we can hide behind our baggage, or we can hide from our baggage, actually. And as we hide, we can become paralyzed by it. And I think that some of us are waiting, we're actually waiting, for God to clear up all our mess, to get all of those different areas of our lives in order before we think we can step out. But that is rarely the way that God actually works. And I want to show you an example of this. And really, I'd love you to go there. It's a well-known passage, but it's Matthew 28, okay? Matthew 28, the end of the first gospel. Right at the end there, okay. But and just as you're turning there, I want to give you a little bit of background. You know, Jesus has already died on the cross, all right. He's been resurrected. He spent quite a bit of time with his disciples and a few hundred other followers as well, and he's getting ready to give them a challenge. He's about to ascend, okay. But this is his final challenge. This is a huge, huge challenge. It is the launch of the church. This is the launch of the church, okay? It says this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, isn't that interesting? Some doubted. They've just seen Jesus crucified. They've just seen him resurrected from the dead. They've spent time with him. They've seen him do unbelievable miracles. And they've just had an amazing worship service with him. I mean, forget Sunday morning at Encounter. Forget Spring Harvest. Forget Soul Survivor. Forget, you know, this conference or that conference. They've worshipped with Jesus. They've worshipped with Jesus, but it says some doubted. Some were still looking at Jesus and going, I don't know. I really don't know. And then it says Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. I find this fascinating. Here are a group of guys, and I know the women are thinking of themselves now, we wouldn't have been like that. It's a group of guys, okay, who've experienced everything they've experienced with Jesus, all right? And they're still doubting. Their lives aren't exactly where they could be or should be here again. But Jesus turns around and gives to them, this group, the greatest challenge that's ever been given to anybody that you could possibly give to anyone. He says, the future of the church, the hope of the world, is going to rest on you lot. I want you to go out. I want you to do this thing, okay? He gives the greatest assignment he could ever give to anybody, to a group of people who weren't even sure whether if they believed. And I think this is really, really important as we consider how it is that God may want to use us individually or corporately as a church. God always uses people with baggage. You all know a lot of my baggage. I don't know all of your baggage. The good news is we've all got baggage, and God always used people with baggage. He always used people. He always uses people whose lives are messy. He always uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And my encouragement to you today, to us, is that if you sense that God is calling you to trust him, if you sense that he's calling you to step out in faith, don't wait until you've resolved all your issues, because you are never, ever going to resolve all your issues. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Don't wait until you feel confident. The Bible, again, is full of people who struggled with confidence. Anyone got an issue with overconfidence? You know, because if you have, he'll knock it out of you as well, really. But, you know, the Bible is full of people who struggled with confidence, okay? Whether or not they could do what God was asking them to do. And honestly, one of my favorites is the story of Moses. God, you might want to go to Exodus 4, okay? God gives Moses this unbelievable dream, as it were, this incredible calling, this assignment, this prompt, okay? You know, I want you to free my people. I want you to free my people from 400 years worth of slavery. I want you to go and defy the most powerful man on the face of the planet. I want you to defy Pharaoh, and I want you to go up to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. This is a very significant dream, if I'm being honest. And so, if you're anything like Moses, because I am, you sort of go back and forth with God on this. There's a bit of a conversation going on here. There's a little bit of a disagreement, actually. And Moses is full of so many excuses. But we get to this spot in Exodus 4 where it says, okay, the beginning of chapter 4, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me? What if they don't listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? And then to verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I this is really interesting, okay? Go back and read this chapter when you get home, all right, this afternoon or this evening. But what happens in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4 is that there is this progression in Moses' excuses here. There is this progression to his fear, and his fear starts with circumstances. What if this situation goes wrong? What if these circumstances go wrong? And by the time we get to Exodus chapter 4, this fear has transitioned to a deeper, darker place. This fear isn't about circumstances anymore. This fear is about him. It's, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I'm not the right person. I don't have the gifts. I don't have the ability. So he keeps going on with this. You know, I am slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And then just simply, now go. Now go. And there's always that command, right? In this progression, there is always this command where he says in the end, go. Leave point A, journey out into the unknown, and I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say. And it's really interesting that there is this exchange of one excuse after another. And basically, Moses is saying again and again, I'm not ready. I'm just not ready. You know, I don't have the confidence. I'm not ready. I don't have the ability. I'm not ready. I'm just not ready. And over the years, I find it interesting, after many, many years, decades in pastoral ministry now, one of the questions that I recognize I've been asked on a reasonably regular basis is, when will I know that I'm ready? When will I know that I'm ready? Yet when will I know that I'm ready to trust God and step out in faith? When am I going to feel confident about this? And based on the conversations we have every Sunday morning as we drive up here, Karen says, how do you feel? I say, how do you feel? The truth is that you never, ever feel ready. You never feel ready. You know, we never, ever feel completely ready for the important things or the challenging things in our lives. But the good news is that God loves to use people that aren't ready, that just aren't ready. I cannot, you know, think about this again. I cannot think of one instance in Scripture, and I know that some of you really study Scripture here, and I want to encourage you in that. So come and tell me afterwards. Let's have a conversation over coffee, okay? But I cannot think of one instance in Scripture where God gives somebody an assignment, or he gives them a dream, or God gives them this prompting or this idea, and their response is, oh, great, I'm ready to go. I'm good to go, okay? You know, this is just perfect timing for me. This is amazing, okay? I feel like I'm spiritually filled to the brim. I'm just overflowing with love and goodness, and I have all the gifts and all the abilities and everything I need for this moment. And I've never come across one moment when people said, I'm ready. So if you think, if you want to make a difference in your life, whether it's a big difference or a small life, whether we want to make a difference in this community or this region or beyond, okay, at some point we have to get comfortable with being uncomfortable, basically. All growth begins at the end of our comfort zone. The growth begins when we're willing, despite all our doubts and all our fears, when we're willing to step out from point A. So back to the scene of the tightrope walker. I just want you to fix on that now. I really enjoyed watching tightrope walkers this past week and a half. There's loads of it on YouTube. It's amazing. It's a bit overwhelming, actually. But one of the things that I've noticed in all the ones that I've watched is they never stepped out onto that wire alone. Whenever you watch a professional tightrope walker setting out across the wire, they're always carrying this bar. And initially I thought, oh wow, that bar must make the whole thing incredibly complicated. I mean, it's bad enough doing this bit, let alone doing that bit as well, okay? You know, this must make it more difficult. They're heavy. But what I've discovered, because I've just done a little bit of research on this, is that the weight of this bar gives the tightrope walker a lower center of gravity. It gives them greater balance. Because when they're out on that wire, in this picture, that this particular guy, who is a Christian, actually, when you watch it, when he gets to the other side, he goes, thank you, Jesus. Frankly, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be saying, thank you, Jesus, if I got to the other side. But, you know, when they step out on this wire, there are all sorts of different things they have to negotiate. That you know, it's possible. Very often, you get cramp in your leg; it causes you to jerk, and so you know that thing helps you to balance. Or there's the wind that gusts through the towers, the skyscrapers. It's very easy, apparently, to lose your focus when you're walking across this wire. There are so many different things that can happen out there, and what this bar does, it counteracts all those difficult things. And they have to trust that bar every step of the way. And without it, they're in real trouble. And what I've noticed about myself, what I've noticed about many of us is, in terms of this whole thing of stepping out, okay, we often respond based on how we feel. I'm not going to ask you to stick your hands up on this, but many of us are led by our feelings, aren't we? And I was looking back a little while ago, which is not something I do very often, but at an old journal. I was up in the loft getting something over Christmas, and I picked up one of my old journals, and I found this, you know, at different times I've journaled how I really feel, which is why I don't want anyone else to read my journal, actually. But I just read this that I'd written some time ago. I feel scared. I feel alone. I feel overwhelmed. I feel vulnerable. I feel exposed. My counselor and my wife were telling me to be honest about how I really felt, so I was being honest about how I felt with God, and I'm quite happy to be honest with you about how I felt. But in that journey, was when I was reflecting this, I felt like in conversation with the Lord was prompting me with this question. I know how you feel, Mark. I want to know what you know. What you know. And I wrote this down. I wrote, here's what I know. I know that I'm not alone. I know that God is with me. I know that God fully knows me. And I know that God fully loves me. I know that he has never left me nor forsaken me. I know that when he calls me to step out of the boat and to walk on the stormy waters in front of me, I know that if I fall, crossed out, when I fall, he'll be there to pick me up. And that's what I know. And my choice in life is the same choice that all of us have in life. Are we going to act on what we feel, or are we going to act on what we know? And this is actually part of spiritual maturity for all of us. At some point, we have to decide, do we want our faith to be built on our circumstances, what we see, as it were, with our human eyes? Or do we want our faith to be built on God's identity and who he says he is? Because the reality is, my circumstances and what I feel are constantly changing. I am on the roller coaster of life, like everybody else. So if we tie our faith to our circumstances, if we tie it to our feelings, I know that my faith is going to be up and down. But when I tie my faith to God's identity and what he reveals to us in his word, about who he says he is in his word, it gives me this foundation. That even when I don't really feel confident, even when I feel like I'm not really ready, even when I feel like I don't have all the resources or the balance to step out from point A and move towards point B, I can. And the reason I can step out, and the reason I can trust, and the reason I can have faith is because I know deep down inside I am not alone. And so I close with this, because this is what Isaiah 43 reminds us. Isaiah 43, verse 2. Says this: when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Do not be afraid. And here's the promise: for I am with you. It's an incredible promise. That promise is for us. Right now, it's from God for us, individually and corporately, as a church family, as we stand at the front end of a new year and the front end of a new decade in this new season that we find ourselves in. it's not that our circumstances will work out exactly in the way that we want them to work out. The promise is not that we will live a life free from worry or free from challenges. The promise is not even that we won't fear. The promise is that God is with us, that he will be with us in the midst of the fear. The promise is that when we step out, even though we may not be ready, God is ready. The promise is that when we go and when we trust, we never go alone. He is always with us every step of the way. Amen. Amen. Let's be still. Let's be quiet.